Now, in this hour, we come to focus upon the faithfulness of God. And we're going to follow a similar format. We're going to look at the concept, introduce a biblical survey of the witness, look at the concept of God's faithfulness, at the display of God's faithfulness, and at the practical, religious, experimental applications. I don't have a section here on any apparent difficulties with God's faithfulness to deal with, but I simply am going to open up the concept and the display and the applications of the faithfulness of God. And as we do, let us pray for God's blessing. Our Father, as again we enter your holy presence, we plead for your grace and mercy. We plead for your power and spirit to be given unto us, that we might be instructed regarding your great faithfulness. You have told us to magnify it, and we desire to do so. We pray that we may see it displayed, we may honor, glorify, and extol you. For we ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Now, what I would like to do in this hour, then, is to, first of all, consider the biblical display of the faithfulness of God in terms of the witness to that faithfulness and some of the various terms and passages in which it is set forth. Now, there's an intimate connection in the Word of God between God's faithfulness and justice, as we saw in Deuteronomy 32. There is an intimate connection between God's faithfulness and holiness, as we saw last night. There's an intimate connection, a special connection in the Word of God between God's faithfulness and His love. There are two basic words, however, which display the distinct concept of faithfulness, and they are the Greek and Hebrew words for faithful and true. The word for truth or true and the word for faithful is the twofold fundamental terminology, and therefore there are two sides to the display of divine faithfulness, to the biblical witness to divine faithfulness. There is the veracity of God, and there is the reliability of God. There is the veracity of God and the reliability of God. And we're going to look together at the biblical witness to His veracity and reliability. Even before I get to the definition of the concept, in this case I have to bootstrap my way up. I have to tell you what we're looking at first. We're looking at His veracity and His reliability. Now let's consider some of these passages together briefly. We must do a brief survey, and let us look at this brief survey to His veracity and reliability, and then we'll focus in, and when we get to the display, we'll get more detailed into some of the passages wherein His faithfulness is displayed. That's where I move from the lecture to the sermon that you asked about. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 is a very crucial and foundational text with regard to the faithfulness of God. Very foundational, crucial, important text, which opens up really, almost gives us an overview of God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, He is God, the faithful God. He is the faithful God. This is what He is. It is who He is. He is the God of truth, and He is the God of reliability. In His very character, it is His disposition to behave in accordance with what is real and true, what is honest, what is therefore reliable, not in accordance with what is false, dishonest, capricious, unreliable. But He is the faithful God. This is what He is. This is who He is. And because He is faithful, and because that aspect of His integrity whereby He is disposed to act in accordance with what is real and true and accurate, not false, unpredictable and unreliable, therefore, observe what He does. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. His faithfulness has a positive side. And the positive side of His faithfulness, now we're talking about His relation to His creatures. He is absolutely faithful. You couldn't take away faithfulness, the disposition to act in accordance with truth and reality, and still have God. But now, in the relative display of this faithfulness in relation to His creatures, once He has created them, then there are two sides to His faithfulness. First of all, His faithfulness is bound up with His loving kindness, and that combination of loving kindness and faithfulness is caught up in the word covenant. It is the word covenant that binds together the loving kindness and faithfulness of God, because it is the display of God's love whereby He makes oath-bound promises of blessing to His people and His servants. His covenant is His oath-bound promise to do good. It is an expression of His goodness, of His kindness, of His love. And He has made promise to His servants and promise to His people. And He keeps these promises because He is the faithful God. He keeps covenant and loving kindness. He never breaks His promises. He never breaks His oath-bound pledges. He keeps covenant and loving kindness with them that love Him to 1,000 generations. The Lord is faithful to His word. What He says is true, and when He says it, you can count on it, He's going to do it. So you see the connection between His veracity, His faithfulness, His loving kindness. It's all displayed in His covenant. It's displayed in His oath-bound promises, and in His not only making of those promises, but especially in His keeping of those promises. He keeps the promise He made to Abraham. Keeps the promise He made to Israel through Moses. Keeps the promise He made to Jesus, of David. He keeps the promise He made to Jesus. He keeps the promise that He made to us who are in Jesus, His disciples by faith. He always keeps His covenant and loving kindness, and He never violates those promises, those oath-bound commitments. That is the very heart, the very soul of the faithfulness of God displayed. Of His, the fundamental disposition of His character to act according with reality and truth. That's His faithfulness. How is it displayed? It is displayed in His covenant. But observe, the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness to them that love Him, verse 10, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. The faithfulness of God is also displayed not only in His keeping of His promises, but in His keeping of His threats. His Word is not only made up of covenantal promises, it is made up of solemn threats and warnings about judgment, about punishment for wickedness and rebellion and sin. And He is faithful not only in keeping His oath-bound promises of good and loving kindness, He is faithful in keeping His solemn threats of justice and damnation and punishment to those who hate Him. He will not only keep His covenants, He will keep His threats. He will keep His warnings. He will keep His curses. When He pronounces the word of malediction upon the wicked, He is absolutely faithful to that word. He watches over that word to perform it even as conscientiously as He watches over His oath-bound promises to perform them. And so you see, the faithfulness of God in relation to His creatures is a two-sided concept. It is revealed, it is displayed, it is made known in a context of creation and of sin. And in that context, it is displayed not only in His keeping of His loving kindness and covenant with His people, but also in His keeping of His threats of judgment and punishment to those who hate Him. And He will be faithful. He would be unfaithful if He did not punish. But not just that He wouldn't be holy. And it's not just that He wouldn't be just. It's that He wouldn't be faithful. He wouldn't be reliable because He said He would do it. And He watches over His word to perform it. It will be an attack upon His very veracity, upon the very disposition of God's heart to act in accordance with truth. Now let me just read you some other passages. This passage is indeed foundational, crucial, and essential to understanding the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. The rock, His work is perfect, all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and right is He. Intimate connection between justice and faithfulness. If God were unjust, it would not be faithful. Because God has said that He will deal in justice. And so this shows the connection between the faithfulness and the justice of God. And also the contrast between God and sinners. He is without iniquity. And that is the expression of His faithfulness. If He were not faithful, He would be wicked. To be unfaithful is to be wicked. It is iniquitous. And it is an expression of injustice. Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in faithfulness. The intimate connection of faithfulness with the word of God. Psalm 36 and verse 5. The loving kindness, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. The intimate connection of the loving kindness and faithfulness of God again. Many, many times God's loving kindness and faithfulness are bound together because of His oath-bound promises to bless His people. They're bound together by God's covenant. Psalm 40 and verse 10. I have not hid Your righteousness in my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and truth from the great assembly. 'Tis our duty to display, openly to declare the faithfulness of God, how He has dealt faithfully in keeping His promises with our souls. Psalm 89, and passage after passage in Psalm 89. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 8, verse 24, verse 33, verse 49. The whole psalm. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations. So there is the display of His faithfulness. The determination to praise the faithful God. The determination to bless Him. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Faithfulness wilt thou establish in the very heavens. The love and kindness or mercy and faithfulness of God are established and fixed and cannot be destroyed. They're essentially bound up with who He is. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David my servant. Here's the covenant. The oath-bound promise. The sworn promise. I have sworn. I have made a covenant. I have made a promise to do good to my servant, to bless my righteous servant David. I have sworn to him with an oath. An oath-bound promise is a covenant. This oath-bound promise to his righteous servant to do him good and to bless him. Specifically, what promise? Here's the promise. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. And verse 24, but my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him. In my name shall his horn be exalted. But my loving kindness I will not take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swear to David in your faithfulness? See the connection between the covenant and the faithfulness of God? The psalmist is saying, Lord, where is it? What's happening? Why is it that we see the crown of David cast off and rejected? Verse 38, but thou hast cast off and rejected. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast abhorred the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it down to the ground. How can the captivity, how can the destruction of the Judean monarchy be compatible with the faithfulness of God in the Davidic covenant? Well, the answer is clear. Jesus Christ. That He is God's faithfulness to the Davidic covenant. He is the answer. He is the seed of David. He is the seed of Abraham. He's God's faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. He's God's faithfulness to the Davidic covenant. He's the seed of David. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of Abraham in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed with spiritual gospel blessing. He's the seed of David who'll be raised up to sit upon the throne. God's faithfulness is bound up with the coming of Christ. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who comes as the fulfillment of the promises of Abrahamic blessing and the fulfillment of the promise of Davidic blessing. Where is God's faithfulness? It is all bound up in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to the dilemma of the psalmist. I guess I could have put down the dilemma of God's faithfulness if I'd wanted to. It's displayed in terms of a certain dilemma in redemptive history. The dilemma of the ruin of the Davidic monarchy. And all those years in which the promise seemed not to be fulfilled. And they struggled and they wrestled. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. And its ultimate fulfillment, that David always has a son sitting upon his throne. He's raised up to David's throne and he's sitting on David's throne right now. And that is a perpetual kingdom. It is an unending kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. And this promise is fulfilled, and in the resurrection of Christ is the display of the faithfulness of God to the Davidic covenant. We're not getting ahead of ourselves because we're surveying, and then we're going to come back and open up these things. But you see, the biblical witness to the faithfulness of God, it's bound up to His covenant and keeping His promises, and His fulfillment of those promises is especially bound up with the person and work of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on behalf of His people. Well, Psalm 92 and verse 2. Psalm 92 and verse 2. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It calls upon us to praise and bless God for his faithfulness to his covenant, to praise his name for the love and the reliability, the veracity which God has displayed in the fulfilling of his covenant promises to his people. Blessed be his name. It calls upon us to praise him, to glorify him, and magnify his name. Observe the connection again between the faithfulness and justice of God in Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge, he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Literally, faithfulness, reliability. He will judge with faithfulness in accordance with his word. The righteous he will remunerate, the wicked will be punished. Because he has said so, and he will come, he will do it. He will not be slack concerning his promise of the second coming. But he will come, and he will judge. He will do it in faithfulness. He will do it because he is the faithful God. And he said he would, and he will. And then justice and truth will be manifested, and the faithfulness of God is the ground of our certainty that this will happen. He comes to judge because he's the faithful God. Psalm 119 and verse 75. Very interesting perspective on his faithfulness. Psalm 119 and verse 75. And I know that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. You see, the afflictions that come upon me are not a rejection of God's covenantal blessings toward me. They're not a rejection of God's determination and goodwill toward me. But our sufferings are in the way of righteousness, and God has afflicted me for truth. That's why he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. The afflictions of God are for our good. They are to conform us to Christ. They are to teach us lessons that we could learn no other way. It's in faithfulness. It's in love. It's in goodwill. It's in keeping his promises of his covenant that he sent affliction to us. He hasn't afflicted us because he's rejected his covenant and forgotten to be faithful. He's afflicted us because he's keeping his covenant. And it's the way in which he blesses us with spiritual blessing. Psalm 119 and verse 90, thy faithfulness, he says, is unto all generations. And what's the background of that? Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. It's the word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God is secure. The word of God is certain. The word of God is reliable. The word of God is inerrant. The word of God is infallible. Because God is a faithful God. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. His faithfulness is seen in his maintenance of his creation and the preservation of the things he's made to the appointed time. God will not cease to be faithful as creator in the preservation and the maintenance of his creation until the end when he comes to judge it. He's faithful creator, and his word is faithful. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And see, the psalmist pleads the faithfulness of God as the basis for his prayer. Lamentations 3 and verse 23. Lamentations 3. And verse 23. Of course, this text, no proper treatment of the faithfulness of God dare neglect it. And the great hymn of our faith is based upon it. Remember mine affliction, verse 19, and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's loving kindnesses that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. It's good. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It's good that a man should wait in hope quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. And this faithfulness is manifested in the fact that His mercies to us, His undeserved kindnesses, by which our life is preserved, by which He is still our portion, by which we receive not only the blessings of creation, but the spiritual blessings. He is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. Every morning these mercies are renewed. When we wake up from our sleep, the faithful God continues to manifest His goodness to us as Creator and as Redeemer. When we are truly His people, great is thy faithfulness. Well, we end on that note. We could have begun with that note, but we end our consideration of the Old Testament witness on that note. We turn now to the New Testament witness to the faithfulness of God. The New Testament witness to the faithfulness of God. We begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Observe that the whole point is the preservation of God's people. Who shall confirm you to the end, that you be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and the same God who called you into the fellowship of His Son will preserve you and keep you until the great day, that you may be unreprovable and confirmed before Him. And this is the faithfulness of God that preserves His people in the way of righteousness and presents them blameless at the great day. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is another passage. There's no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear, or such as it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That God is faithful in the preserving of us in holiness and in righteousness in a world in which we are exposed to temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. And again, the connection between the calling of God and the preserving of God. That the purpose manifested in divine calling will not be simply forsaken and dropped, but God will be faithful to pursue that purpose through to its completion. He'll be faithful to pursue His commitment. He doesn't leave His people and break His commitments in midstream and forget about the promises, forget about the designs, forget about the intentions, leave them somewhere short of the end. No. God's faithful. And He who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a display of His faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord's not going to leave you vulnerable to be destroyed by the devil, to have your faith ruined, Christian. He's not going to forget all about you and let the devil come and devour you and ruin you and drive you back into the world. He's going to guard you and protect you from him and from apostasy. Doesn't mean they'll be without struggle. Absolutely not. There'll be struggle, but there will also be victory. The devil will never gain victory in terms of bringing to apostasy any true saint. But the Lord will guard you from the evil one. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at the context. Faithful is the saying. That is reliable. You can count on it. For if we die with Him, we shall live with Him. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He abides faithful because He can't deny Himself. It's impossible. He cannot deny Himself. That's His faithfulness. He cannot pretend. He can't deceive Himself. He can't pretend to Himself that something is true when it's false. He can't play head games on Himself, make Himself think He did something when He didn't, or pretend He didn't do something when He did it. He can't deny what He knows to be right. He can't do it because He's fundamentally committed to act in accordance with reality. Veracity and reliability are bound up in His very character. He cannot play head games on Himself. The Lord can't, quote, live in denial like men can. Can't do it. Because it would be a fundamental contradiction to truth. And He's the God of truth. Can't do it. He won't do it. Be assured of it. He's not going to pretend if we fall away from the Christian faith that because we made a profession for a while that everything's okay. He's not going to pretend. He's not going to play those games. He's not going to live in denial. He's not going to say, oh, here's a guy who's living right when he's living wrong. He's not going to do it. You know, we can live in denial. That is, in a lie. In a denial of what we know to be reality. God doesn't live in a denial of what He knows to be reality. He doesn't play those kind of wicked games that, quote, people that are called in our day, quote, dysfunctional, play. Whether the word dysfunctional is the right word. How about dishonest? Is that a better word? If they say they're dysfunctional, the reality is dishonest. It's what they are. Play head games. Denial is not dysfunctionality. It is dishonesty. And the Lord can't do it, and the Lord won't do it. He is always loyal to Himself. He is always infinitely loyal to Himself. He cannot become disloyal to Himself because that would be dishonest. So there's an intimate connection between loyalty to God and honesty. Loyalty to God and faithfulness. Loyalty to God and integrity. If we become disloyal, He's not going to become disloyal because that's a lie. It's dishonest. It's denial. Denial is both dishonesty and disloyalty. And we can maybe play head games if we want, but He can't because He's an honest God. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for He's faithful who promised. Again, intimate connection between the faithfulness of God and the promise of God. And it calls us to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Hebrews 11:11. Even by faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted Him faithful who promised. Counting God faithful is an act of faith. Relying upon God grows out of the exercise of saving faith. She counted Him faithful who promised. We exercise faith in God's character, faith in God's integrity, faith in His faithfulness. First Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Well, you might think that would say a faithful Redeemer. It says a faithful Creator. The idea is that God is faithful not only as our Savior, but God is faithful as our Creator. He is faithful to His designs toward His creatures. He is faithful in the preservation of His creatures. He is faithful in maintaining our lives and in doing us good as our Creator. And while we are walking in the path of righteousness, we can with good conscience say, Lord, I commit my soul to You as a faithful Creator. Even when I'm suffering affliction, even when I'm being mistreated, I'm suffering according to the will of God. That's the context. The context is affliction of those who are doing right. It's affliction of the Jobs. It's affliction of men that are walking in the path, not of known, evil, gross disobedience, but who are walking in the path of careful, conscientious, and scrupulous evangelical righteousness. And in that context, they're being opposed, they're being maligned, they're being slandered. They are being persecuted and mistreated. And what are they to do? They're to commit their souls, stay doing well. Don't say, well, if that's the way I get treated, I might as well be wicked. But no, you keep on doing good. And you commit your soul into the hand of your faithful Creator and God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness of God toward His children, when we come confessing our sin, is an act of His faithfulness. He'd be unfaithful if He didn't forgive us. And He'd be unrighteous if He didn't forgive us. Wow, you say. That's kind of strong language, isn't it? Well, possibly so. But the thing is, it's biblical language. Because He does it in accordance with His promises and in accordance with the work of Christ. He forgives us on the grounds and basis of Christ's atoning blood. And He forgives us in accordance with His own holy word. And for Him to violate His word or to despise the blood of Christ would be not only unjust, it would be unreliable, it would be unfaithful. So what does He expect? We must confess our sins. We must not deny them. We must not pretend we didn't do them, but we must confess them. We must openly admit and own our sin and cling only to the blood of Jesus by faith alone. Then we enter that place where the faithfulness and justice of God, bound together in this instance, are on our side and are committed to the forgiveness of our sins. Now, there are certain sins which God doesn't forgive when we confess them, because we did it too many times. So we should stop confessing our sins, because if we do it over and over again, God is going to get tired of it and He's not going to forgive us. So we need to not confess our sins, right? Absolutely and totally wrong. And yet Christians get entangled in that kind of reasoning. And the reason they get entangled in it is partially because they listen to the devil's lies, but also because they don't really grasp the implications and import of the faithfulness of God. God's word is very important to Him. God's commitments are taken very, very seriously. His commitments to bless as well as His commitments to judge. And this is what God has committed Himself to do. For us to doubt that, for us to deny that, is not to honor God. It is to disgrace His faithfulness and not to count Him faithful who promised. And yet some Christians seem to be able to do this and think themselves virtuous, when in reality what they're doing is attacking, though they don't mean to, but they're really attacking the faithfulness of God. The forgiveness of the penitent confessing saint is an act of divine faithfulness. It is an act of the faithfulness of God's character, and it's an act of divine justice. And for us not to believe that He forgives those who confess their sins, who come to Him in evangelical and gospel repentance, is for us to implicitly deny both his justice and especially his faithfulness. Now, that's the note on which I wanted to end. There are a few extra passages that I would like to mention, which emphasize the veracity of God. We've looked at the faithfulness of God. Now let me give you a few passages that emphasize the veracity of God, that God does not lie, that He is truthful, that He cannot lie. 2 Samuel 7:28. "And now, O Lord, You are God, and Your words are truth. And You have promised this good thing to Your servant." And John 3 and verse 33, "He that has received His witness has set His seal to this, that God is true." And John 17:11, "Sanctify them in the truth, Thy word is truth." And Romans 3:4, "God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar." First John 5:10, "That the one who rejects the word has made God a liar." 1 John 5:20, "We know that the Son of God has come, given us an understanding. We know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. This is the true God and eternal life." Revelation 3:7, "These things says He that is holy and true." Revelation 3:14, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Revelation 6:10, again, we saw this yesterday, connection between the holiness and veracity of God. "How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Revelation 15:3, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true." Again, the connection between the veracity and justice of God. Revelation 16:7, "Yea, O Lord God, the Almighty, true." Revelation 16:7, indicating that God is true. "And righteous are Thy judgments." Revelation 19:2, "For true and righteous are His judgments." And Revelation 19:11, again, it's a good note to end on. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat thereon called Faithful and True." Intimate connection between the faithfulness and the veracity of Jesus Christ when He comes to judge. And then His veracity is expressed in negative terms in one passage, Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal." Now, what then is the faithfulness of God? Let me come to the concept of God's faithfulness. The concept of God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is an essential attribute and essential virtue of His character, which you cannot take away and still have God. It is His immutable and ideal commitment to act in accordance with what is reality and truth. And in terms of its display and his relation to his creature, it's displayed by his word. And it has two sides. God's veracity, the veracity of his word, which very simply stated is this: everything that God says is true. And the reliability of his word, which is his faithfulness, God always keeps his word. So it's God's disposition, his impeccable or ideal disposition to act in accordance with reality and truth. And when we come to the display of that faithfulness, the revelation of it in terms of his creatures and in terms of his works, it is made known, it is displayed, it is revealed. He enters into these relations and displays it through his word. It is the word of God that displays his faithfulness. And there are two aspects of it. There is the veracity of the word and his faithfulness to his word. The veracity, first of all, is this: everything that God says is true. And the faithfulness of God is this: God always keeps his word. You see how those are both related to the word of God? Everything God says is true. That's his veracity. So everything in Scripture is true. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is true. It is not false. If God says it, it's right. You can count on it. That's the veracity of God. That's interesting that Burkhoff includes the veracity of God as an intellectual attribute for this reason, rather than a moral attribute. Because I guess the idea in his mind was that it's possible for you to make a mistake, and not because of a moral fault in your character, but because of a limit in your mind. It's possible for you to say something which is not in accordance with reality and truth, not because you're a deliberate, willful liar, but because you just don't know any better. You really are capable, because you're not omniscient, because you have a limited understanding, of making mistakes. So he then wants to include veracity as an intellectual attribute. But with this we cannot agree. It is true, however, that there's an intimate connection between God's omniscience and God's veracity. That is absolutely right. That's true. And the point is that God's veracity is built upon God's omniscience. Everything that God says is true because it's built upon the fact that God knows everything. But God, if he were not God, if he were wicked, could know everything and lie. But he doesn't. And his veracity is more than just omniscience. It's more than just capability of telling the truth about everything and saying everything right. It is a commitment to truth. It's a commitment to reality. It's God who cannot lie. He's committed to truth. See, Burkhoff defines it this way. He says it's that perfection of his being by virtue of which he fully answers to the idea of Godhead, is perfectly reliable in his revelation and sees things as they really are. Well, there's an element of rightness in that. He sees things as they really are, but that's his omniscience. That's his perception. That's his awareness. His veracity is built on that. His veracity is that he tells it like it is, because he sees it like it is. His omniscience is not his veracity. His omniscience is the foundation of his veracity, and there's an intimate connection between his omniscience and veracity. Yes, indeed, we must not think that veracity, the veracity of God, is an intellectual attribute as though there's no moral virtue in it. And indeed, Burkhoff, though he includes this under intellectual attributes defines it in such a way that we must understand it to be a moral virtue. So it's, again, it's an organizational weakness. It's not a theological error. Because when he defines it, he says it is God's perfect reliability in his revelation, which means everything God says is true. Well, that's a virtue. Then he also says this, the same page, there is still another aspect of this divine perfection, still under the heading of veracity, one that is always regarded as of the greatest importance. It is generally called his faithfulness, in virtue of which he is ever mindful of his covenant and fulfills all the promises he's made to his people. Now, obviously, that's a moral virtue. That's not an intellectual attribute. And so Virchow realizes that there's an intimate connection between the veracity of God and the faithfulness of God. And he sees the intimate connection between omniscience and veracity, and therefore, in an organizational effort to express that, arranges it under intellectual attributes. But we must not therefore denude the faithfulness and veracity of God of their very character as moral virtues, because they are. They're aspects of his integrity. They're aspects of his, they're intimately related in Scripture and all the passages we've seen with his goodness and his holiness and his justice. These are aspects of virtue, not of intellect alone. And even in Burkhoff's definition, it's clear that he sees it as a moral virtue, though he doesn't include it under the moral virtues. This faithfulness of God is of the utmost practical significance to the people of God. It is the ground of their confidence, the foundation of their hope, the cause of their rejoicing. It saves them from the despair to which their own unfaithfulness might easily lead, and gives them courage to carry on in spite of their failures, and fills their hearts with joyful anticipations, even when deeply conscious of the fact that they forfeited all the blessings of God. So, therefore, you see, he does include it. He conceives of it as a moral virtue, though structurally he puts it somewhere else. Gill deals with both of these aspects. He deals with both the veracity and faithfulness of God. And the veracity of God, he clearly opens up on page 159 to 162. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. This is the veracity of God. It is that God is true in and of himself. God is true in and of himself. And this frees him from all deception. So that he can neither deceive nor be deceived. Doesn't live in denial. Doesn't deceive himself. Doesn't deceive others. Observe, Gill goes on to say that this is essential to him. In his very nature and essence, he's truth itself. And not only is he God, the God of truth, he's God the truth. And truth is also most pure and perfect in him, as in him is light and no darkness at all. He is righteous and no unrighteousness in him, holy, no unholiness in him, good, no evil in him, wisdom, no folly in him, so truth, no falsehood in him, nor in the least mixture, nor appearance of it. But it's bound up in his very nature, and it's a moral virtue, and it is an eternal virtue. Then he says, God is therefore true in all his works. And he shows how he's true in his works. And he's true in all his words. He shows how he's true in the Scripture. Everything that God says is true. Observe the faithfulness of God, says Gill on page 163. Faithfulness is an attribute from whence he's denominated the faithful God. Quotes Deuteronomy 7:9. It is essential to him, and without which he would not be God. To be unfaithful would be to act contrary to his nature, to deny himself. An unfaithful God would be no God at all. It is the most glorious perfection of his nature. It is great, yea, it is infinite. Great is thy faithfulness. And so you see, it's abundantly clear that these things are intimately related. The veracity, the faithfulness of God. They're intimately bound up with God's character. They are essential attributes without which he would not be God. He always and eternally is true and faithful. He's always committed to be and act in accordance with reality and truth. And God displays this in his word. His word is truth, and his word is true. Everything that he says is true, and God always keeps his word. Now, that brings us then to the display of God's faithfulness, the display of divine faithfulness. Everything that he says is true, and God always keeps his word. Now, here, Gill opens this up again, opens up this display of divine faithfulness in on page 163 and following in four headings. He says it's true in performance of what he has said with respect to the world in general. For example, that it will never be destroyed with a flood, in which case, of course, is the Noahic covenant. That's what that really is. His faithfulness appears in the fulfillment of what he has said in respect to Christ, page 164. And the faithfulness of God is in the performance of what he has said in the covenant and the promises of it with respect to his special people. Deuteronomy 7:9, page 167. And then, fourthly, the faithfulness, page 169, the faithfulness of God appears in his fulfilling his threatenings as well as his promises. Page 169 to 170. Well, basically, what I have done is faithfulness is and truth is displayed in his word. That to me is the organizing principle of the primary display of the truth and faithfulness of God. His word, first of all, is truth. His word is truth. And of course, this gives us, it's displayed therefore in the scriptures. It's displayed in the scriptures. Thy word is truth. Every word of God is true. Everything that God says is right. Everything that God says is inerrant. Everything that God says is infallible. All of the assertions of Scripture are true. All of the predictions of Scripture are true. All of the testimonies of Scripture are true. Everything that is found in the Word of God is truth. But there's a special focus of this faithfulness. And that is in God's covenants. And that is the faithfulness of God to his people. He keeps covenant and loving kindness in his oath-bound promises. And really, Gill's first three points all are bound up with his promises. The promise, first of all, with regard to Noah. The promises with regard to Israel and Abraham. The promises with regard to David, the promises with regard to Jesus, the promises of the new covenant, all of God's covenantal promises are always kept. They are always fulfilled. God is absolutely reliable in the fulfilling of all of his covenantal promises to his people. Thirdly, he keeps his threats And these last two, of course, are tied up in Deuteronomy 7:9. Key text. On a text for this, God cannot lie. Everything He says is true. God cannot lie, and everything He says is true. God always keeps His word. He always keeps His covenants, His words of oath-bound blessing and promise, and He always keeps His threats. He never lies. And He's always reliable. He always does what He says He's going to do. Okay? It's a display of the faithfulness of God in the Scriptures, in the covenants, and in the threats of God. Well, that brings me then to the applications, the practical applications of God's faithfulness. Well, there are many implications. First, we should take comfort and encouragement from the fact, and here's where I got my sermon, that the faithfulness of God limits our temptations. The faithfulness of God limits our temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Therefore, we should watch and resist and flee. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Secondly, we should take comfort and encouragement from the fact that the faithfulness of God guarantees our ongoing forgiveness when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 and Hebrews 10:23. Thirdly, we should take comfort from the fact that the faithfulness of God orders our afflictions as His people. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 119, 67, 71, and 75. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Whether we are chastened for our sins, or whether we're suffering in the way of righteousness, in faithfulness He has afflicted us. Fourthly, we should take comfort from the fact that the faithfulness of God encourages our hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. I misquoted the text. That you may be preserved, body, soul, and spirit. May be faithful is He who calleth you. Faithful is He that not called you, but who calleth you, who will also do it. It's in the present tense. He will completely fulfill His promise to bless us in the new heavens and the new earth. We can be absolutely, certainly sure of it. It encourages our hope. Fifthly, the faithfulness of God demands our loyalty. It demands our loyalty. It issues us a stern warning that if we fall away and if we deny Him, He will also judge us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Sixth application, the faithfulness of God calls upon us to bless His name, to enumerate and praise Him for His great faithfulness. Psalm 92 and verse 2. And seventh and final application, the faithfulness of God calls upon us to imitate His faithfulness. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. that we should be faithful as Christians, as God is faithful. We should reflect His faithfulness. We should be reliable in our words and reliable in our responsibilities. As God is reliable in His words and reliable in all of His commitments, so we should be reliable in ours. But it's rare among men a faithful man who can find. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. And yet it's required for Christian service, for ministerial training. These things commit to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:2. And for women who are in the diaconal auxiliary of the church, 1 Timothy 3:11. And for the elders' children, they must be reliable, not unruly and riotous. How much more then must the elder be a faithful man? 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it's required in stewards, and in this context, the stewardship of the Christian ministry, that a man be found faithful to that with which he is entrusted and to which he is committed by his master. Now, if you want to know, that's an outline of the sermons that were preached on the subject. The practical applications of the faithfulness of God. Well, our time is gone. May the Lord be pleased to bless His holy word about His faithfulness to our hearts and souls. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we bless and magnify Your name for it, for You are the faithful God. We know that in faithfulness You have afflicted us. We know that in faithfulness You have preserved us. We know that in faithfulness You have delivered us, and in faithfulness You are keeping us and will preserve us to the end. And for this we bless and magnify Your great and holy name. You have not forgotten Your promises to us. Everything You've said in the Bible is true, and everything You've promised to do, You certainly will do, and we believe You. And we look forward to that day when indeed in faithfulness You will come and judge, and You will vindicate Your servants, and You will bring an end to all the evil in the world. Even so, we plead that You will come and do it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.